God been faithful to you?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. He has that. That's my testimony, the faithfulness of God. I want to remind you or tell you tonight is one of my favorite services of the year. Hadn't had it yet, but we have it every year on homecoming night. It's our testimony service, and I picked out four people, either individuals or couples, to give their testimony. It's amazing how little we know about each other. We don't know how they came to the Lord, how they came to this church, how they met each other or whatever. And this is your chance to get to know people. They get to share their life a little bit. They open up their heart and tell you where they've come from and where they are today. So I invite you to come and be here tonight for our testimony service. And you will be blessed, I'll tell you that, if you come. All right, if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. We're going to talk today about the Great Escape. And I've got 17 verses there, but I'm just going to read down through verse 5, and we'll cover the other 12 or so verses throughout the message, but I'll just read the first 5 today. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to the four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And we'll stop there and we'll read the rest of it as we get to it. The Great Escape. I remember when we were little, the only one in our family that had a swimming pool was our Aunt Norma. And so we'd go over to her house to go swimming when we were little kids. I don't know how old we were, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, in that range there. One day Pam jumped in the pool. I don't know if she couldn't swim or she was drowning. And I didn't notice it, but I looked up and Anil jumped in to save Pam. And they were both drowning. She was trying to save. So my uncle jumped in with all his clothes on, his boots and everything, and saved and rescued all of them. I'll never forget that that day. I don't know if you've ever been rescued, if you've ever escaped death. I'll give you some examples, some amazing things that took place. You may not remember some of this. If you're over 50 or so, you'll remember this first one. Maybe anybody remember the name Jessica McClure? Okay, a little girl, 18 months old, staying with her aunt in Texas. And she fell down an open well. The casing was only 8 inches. I don't even know how you can fall into that. But she fell down at 22 feet. Can you imagine being cramped in that for 2.5 days? And we watched on television that they tried the best how to get this girl out without hurting her. They would sing nursery rhymes to her and different things to communicate with her. They finally dug a parallel, I think, hole in the well and come up under or somehow or another, but they rescued her. You may not remember that one. That was in 1987, but 2010, there were 33 miners from Chile in a copper mine. The shaft crumbled, disintegrated or something. They were stuck down there. The other shaft to get out crumbled, and they were trapped beneath the earth for 2 months trying to rescue those men. They finally got them out. And they say most all of them suffered PTSD and so forth for the terrible experience they went under. If you don't remember that one, maybe you remember this one. 2018, 12 Taiwanese soccer players, young boys over in Taiwan, their 25-year-old assistant coach, after practice one day, took them out for an outing there, and he took them to a cave. They went into a cave about 1.5, 2 miles back into the cave. While they were exploring the cave, had torrential rains, and all of a sudden the water levels came up and the water flooded that cave and they were trapped. And they were in there for 1 week 10,000 people were involved in the rescue. 100 divers. One Navy SEAL lost his life trying to save them. They had to swim out, these boys. Most of them were 12, 13, 14 to 16, somewhere in that range there. Most of them had to swim out. They all had to swim, but they had to swim out in murky water. You couldn't see beyond that for over a mile. Through every little nook and crevice and over. One man said, the world does not have a clue how close we were to losing every one of them. But they were rescued. And today we're going to see one of the great rescues in the New Testament. Fanny Crosby wrote an old hymn that I remember singing many years. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. One of the great rescues in the history of the church was right here in Acts chapter 12. And it did not involve a lot of trained personnel, a lot of equipment. It involved people praying and the angel of the Lord. And that's what it took to get this man who was facing death out. So let's look at it today, the trials of God's people. First of all, Peter and his journey. Peter was the leading disciple. Of all the 12, he was the number one leader. And he was special. He answered more questions than anybody else, asked more questions than anybody else. He was known for speaking, putting his mouth in gear before he put his brain in gear a lot of times. And he would say things and have to eat his words, or sometimes have to be embarrassed, or have to go back and backtrack because he got the cart before the horse or whatever. But that was his personality. He walked on water. When he said, can I come to you? Jesus said, come on. He walked on water. None of the others got out of the boat. Of course, we know after a while he sank, and Jesus had to help get him back to the boat, I guess. I don't know. But that's Peter. Jesus asked him one day towards the end of his ministry, who do people say that I am? You've been around. Now, what are they saying about me? He said, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Peter stood up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. Wasn't long after that, Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, be killed, I'll rise the third day. Peter said, no, you won't. We won't let that happen. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He could speak for the Lord. He could be speaking for the devil. That was Peter. Peter would say things without realizing. Jesus told him one time at the end, he said, they're going to smite the shepherd and the sheep's going to scatter. He's talking about all y'all are going to forsake me. And Peter said, I won't forsake you. I can promise you I won't forsake you. The others might. He said, before the night's over, before the sun rises the next day, you'll deny me three times. So that was him. He would do something great, follow up with something stupid sometimes. Time you get to Acts chapter 12, he's in prison. This is the third time we see that he's been put in jail in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, he got thrown in jail. Let's see did I give you that one? There we go. They laid their hand on the apostles, he was one of them, and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Okay? Another time he was put in jail was in, did I give you another scripture? May or may not have. There's another, Acts chapter 4. And when they set him in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? They're threatening him because he's healing people. And so when they had further threatened him, they let him go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what they've been. They're used to getting arrested. They're used to getting accosted by the cops of that day or whatever. And so he's been in trouble a lot of different times. All right, we go to chapter 12, verse 1. Let's look at this. Herod's legacy, verse 1 and 2. Let's read this again. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hands to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, a brother of John, with the sword. Okay, let's identify the characters in this situation right here. Herod's on the warpath. It says he harassed. The King James Version says he vexed. He was making life miserable for them. Who's involved? Who is this Herod? This is Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa, number one, was the grandson of Herod the Great. Who is Herod the Great? Herod the Great's the one that built the beautiful temple for the Jews. Herod the Great's the one that the wise men stopped by and he asked them about. They said they were following the star, and he asked them, when you find that king, come back and tell me where he's at so I can come worship him. They didn't come back. It made him so mad he went and killed all the little children around Bethlehem. That's Herod the Great. That's his granddaddy. This is Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa's uncle is Herod Antipas. He's the one that had John the Baptist's head cut off because John the Baptist had told him he was living in adultery with his brother's wife and so forth. Anyway, make a long story short. So that was a family of criminals, a family of evil people. They were powerful. The Jews hated the Herods because the Herods were Edomites. Edomites came from the lineage of Esau, Jacob and Esau. They came from the Esau lineage, and the Jews didn't like them. But every once in a while, they would do something that would make the Jews happy. And when they do something that make the Jews happy, that kind of cut down on some of the animosity, and it really pleased them. So it pleased Herod whenever he killed James. It made the Jews happy. So he said, I'm going to go get Peter. I'm going to make them happy again. I remember a story I heard back. This is back when Lyndon Baines Johnson was the president. And he was flying along in his Air Force One, and he told the pilot, he said, I'm a good of mine. He's the one that started, you know, help fighting poverty and everything and the welfare system and a lot of things that he brought on different than anything we'd had before. He said, I'm good of mine to throw out 10 bundles of money and make 10 people happy. He told the pilot. And he said, you know, I'm good of mine to throw out 100 bundles of money all as we fly over the country and just make 100 people happy. And the pilot thought to himself, why don't you jump out and make everybody happy? Anyway, sometimes you might could apply that to different presidents too. But anyway, he's making people happy, so as long as he's making them happy, he's going to keep doing it. And so the church has never really done well during prosperity. It always does better, is stronger, under persecution. Now, it's not fun or anything like that, but when we get prosperous and selfish and satisfied, we get soft, we get lazy. We don't need God as much. And we've got other things to take our mind and take our attention. I remember back in 1999, Cassie Bernal, 17 years old, she was in the library in Columbine High School when the two students went in there shooting up the students. Came to her, one of the people that survived, said, one of the boys came to her in the library, she was on her knees, and he said, do you believe in God? She said, yes. He said, why? And before she could answer, he shot her. 2,000 students showed up at her funeral. She was known for bringing her Bible. She'd been saved 2 years. She was bringing her Bible to the school. She wore her What Would Jesus Do bracelet. She was telling everybody she could about Jesus. 2,000 students showed up at her funeral, and 75 gave their heart to the Lord. Her pastor said she, Cassie, went to the Martyrs Hall of Fame as far as he's concerned. So you got Herod there, you got James, you got Peter. These are the main characters starting off here. Who was James? Let's look at James's martyrdom first of all. There's three Jameses in the New Testament. You got to keep them distinguished. This verse tells us who this James is. It's the brother of John. He was one of the top three disciples. They got to go places the other disciples didn't get to go. There's sons of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder. He was a great disciple. This is who's just got killed by Herod. The other James, who was a disciple also, there was another disciple called James. He never said one word that got in the Word of God. I don't know much about him, but we don't know a whole lot about him. But he never said anything, never asked a question, never did anything that we know of. The other James is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph had other children, and James was Jesus' half-brother. And he didn't believe on Jesus until the resurrection. Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. His life was changed. He became the head of the church at Jerusalem. And he wrote the book of James that we study in the New Testament. So those are the three Jameses. Now here's what leads us to a very difficult question. This is a question I struggle with a lot of times over my Christian life. Why did God let them kill James but rescued Peter? Is it because he's got favorites? He's a respecter of persons? No. Because nobody was praying for James? Everybody was praying for Peter, but nobody prayed for James? I don't think that's the answer. All I can say is God's sovereign. He can do what he wants to do. And he's got a plan and a purpose that's above ours. What used to aggravate me about it, I said, God, why did you call this man to be a disciple, train him for three and a half years, turn him loose after the day of Pentecost, and then have him die right off the bat? But he didn't die right off the bat. This takes place about 11 years after Jesus. So he did get to minister for 11 years for the cause of Christ. But after that, it's up to the Lord. Here's something else that's interesting. Whenever Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself after betraying Jesus, first thing the disciples did while they're waiting for the day of Pentecost is they chose somebody to replace Judas. Whenever James, the first disciple that gets killed, they didn't have anybody to replace him. They didn't do that anymore. Why is that? Some people say, and this is speculation, some say it was important for them to have 12 disciples starting out as the gospel went out to the Jews for representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But now the gospel's starting to go out to the Gentiles, so it's not that important anymore. I don't have a clue, but they did not replace James. All right, here's the incarceration of Peter. Look at verse 3 and 4. Because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, a lot of times I didn't read that closely. I always thought Peter and James were both in prison at the same time, and he killed James. Now I'm going to wait after Passover. I'm going to kill Peter. But no, after he killed James and he saw that it pleased the people, then he went out there and found Peter and arrested him, put him in prison, but he's holding him until after the religious holidays and the festivals and everything before he kills him. Now, he's guarded by the New Testament, the King James says, 4 quaternions of guards watching him. A quad or a squad there is 4 soldiers. They had 2 soldiers chained to him, 2 soldiers guarding the door. That's how he was kept in prison. They did that around the clock and they rotated. For the Jews, there's 4 watches of the day. A watch is 6 hours. And every 6 hours, they'd bring in 4 new soldiers to come, 2 to be chained to him, 2 to leave. And so they did it around the clock like that. Now, he was going to kill Peter right after Easter, after unleavened bread, and do that thing. Then you come to verse 5. Verse 5 is very important. Don't overlook verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison. What's that next word? But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. But prayer. One of the most powerful little words in the entire Word of God is the word but. It's a conjunction word. We learned that in grammar school. Conjunction word connects 2 sentences or 2 phrases or 2 thoughts. It's a transition word, so to speak. A lot of time it's a contrast from the first thing he said to the next thing he says, and but the conjunction that joins on. Let me give you an example. I'm going to point to you and you just say but. I want you to listen to hear this out now. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful and not let you be tempted above what you're able. We'll make a way of escape and so forth. Jesus said, with man this is impossible. With God nothing shall be impossible. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, God intended it for good. Thank you, God, for the buts in the Word of God. That's some of the most powerful scriptures in the Word. But prayer, here's a man got one more day to live, but prayer was being offered for him over this last week or so without ceasing. Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan preacher, he said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. I believe that with all my heart. All right, Peter's sleeping in verses 6 through 8. Now watch this. This is interesting. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter by the side, hit him in the side, and raised him up, saying, rise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said for him, put on your garment and follow me. All right, this is interesting to me. Serious question. Think about this. You know in the morning you're going to get your head cut off. Peter knew. They wasn't keeping it a secret. We're going to surprise him. He knew what was facing him in the morning. He had seen his buddy, James, go through the same thing. You know you're fixing to have your head cut off in the morning. How do you sleep like that? He was sleeping hard. The angel had to kick him in the side to wake him up. Now, there's a lot of people that are heavy sleepers. Some are light sleepers. We did a series earlier this year on sleeping. I remember one time years ago, I heard the alarm clock going off in the house, and I was doing something on one end of the house, and I could hear it back there. I said, well, somebody's left, and the alarm clock's going on. I'm going to have to go shut it off. So I went to the other end of the house, opened up the door, and Brandon was sleeping that far from the alarm clock, did not hear it ringing for the last 2 minutes. And some people are heavy sleepers. And Peter was sleeping just that hard. I'm the type of person, I can usually go to sleep within 3 or 4 minutes. Now, if I wake up within the first hour, I'm probably not going to go back to sleep for a while. I might as well get on up. Nowadays, I don't sleep but about 2 hours at a time. I don't know what's the matter. Daddy always says a guilty conscience, but that could be. Why is Peter sleeping so soundly when he knows he's fixing to get his head cut off? There's two reasons. There may be others, but I'm going to give you two reasons. One is, he knows I'm fixing to see my Savior, fixing to see my Jesus. Man, this is going to be a good day. I don't know what it's going to feel like for one split second, but I'm fixing to see Jesus, the one that forgave me and brought me to where I am. Or, and this is probably what it was, Jesus talked to Peter and said, I'm going to tell you how you're going to die. When you're old, Peter's not old right now. Peter's going to live another 25 or so years from now. He's going to write 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and all that. He said, when you're old, they're going to come and bind you and take you where you want to go and things like that. So maybe he's sleeping. He said, ain't no way they're going to kill me. Jesus done told me I'm going to be an old man. And maybe he's hanging on to those promises of God. That very well could be it. But the angels come in there. He says, get up and get up quickly. I don't know how many of you stir quickly, but he said, get up and get up quick. The chains fell off of him. Didn't say he broke the chains. Didn't say he got a key, knocked the guy in the head and got the key and unlocked it or whatever. But I can tell you what, God has a combination to everything that binds us. Do you know that? He can set it free. He said, get dressed, put your shoes on, put your coat on, follow me. Look, there's a bright light in the room all this time too. All this is going on. Went past the guards outside, and as soon as they got outside, the gate opened automatically. That's the first automatic gate opener. And the Word of God, long time before we come up with them nowadays. All this took place, and the guards never woke up. A bright light, all this talking going on, chains coming off, get up, let's go, let's do this. And everybody's sound asleep. That's amazing. I guarantee you the people were not expecting this. The people were looking, if it pleased the Jews so much to execute James, they couldn't wait till the next day. Some of them knocked off work to watch this execution the next morning. They were ready for this, and he's getting out of here. Y'all, I remember the name Jeffrey Epstein. He's a vile man, pedophile, child molester, trafficker, thousands of young women that he abused. When they finally caught him, not only abused women, but he He made millions of dollars by enticing other people to do the same and blackmailing them. And I'm talking about people high up, whether it's politicians, Hollywood, athletes. It could be anybody. But there's some big names that were part of it. He got put in prison. And in my mind, I said, here's what's going to happen. They're going to say, you tell us all the people, expose the people that's in this, and we're going to reduce your sentence from life or whatever down to 10 years or whatever. We'll cut a deal. I never would have believed it when I woke up the next day and he was dead. Now, I don't know about you, and that's your belief. The cameras didn't work that night. The two guards fell asleep that night. You'll never make me believe he committed suicide. I believe there's a lot being covered up because of all the people involved in this thing. I was watching something yesterday. It was going to be about a 30-minute show. It ended up being about an hour and a half document. It wasn't a documentary. It was a man being interviewed. The man's name was Frank Van Zees or something like that. Let me see what his name is. Fran Zees. He was a crime boss in the mafia. There's five major mafia families in New York City. He was in the Colombo family. His father had been in it. He came in up in it. They were interviewing him. How he made his money, he says, was, they take over unions and all these other things, so much stuff under the table, buy off politicians, do all the things they do. And he's a Christian now. So that's why he's telling this story. He's gotten out of prison. But he said, I made my money. I made a deal with a guy, and we got to where we could take the gasoline tax money and confiscate it so the government didn't get it. It was 20 to 40 cents a gallon. He said, I had 365 gasoline stores, and I was bringing in $6 to $10 million a week. They finally caught him for racketeering, RICO Act, and all this kind of stuff. They sent him to prison. He said, they sent me to prison. I was in solitary confinement for 29 months and 7 days. He said, I counted every day. He said, but when I was in solitary confinement, that's when I give my heart to Jesus. And that's when I came to Christ. Now he goes around giving lectures and talking to youth groups and gangs and stuff, trying to tell them about Jesus. But he said this, the thing that amazed me was he said this in the interview. He said, the mafia is not nearly as prominent as it was back in my day. He was big in the 70s and 80s. He said in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, the mafia had a lot of control in this country. They don't have as much today, he said, because the FBI and all has so much technology, we can't hide stuff as good as we used to. But he said this, he said, but I can tell you this, our government's probably 100 times more corrupt than it was when the mafia was controlling it. He said, I'm not joking with you on that. You don't even have a clue how many people's bought off and how many people's done this. Anyway, so here's Peter. I was expecting, they were expecting to see him executed. Now, they're surprised he's not there. All right, look at Peter's encounter with the angel, verses 9 through 11. So he went out and followed him and did not know. He's following the angel. Did not know what was done by the angel. Didn't know it was real. He's in a fog right now, half asleep, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gates that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. There's them automatic gates. And they went out and went down one street. And immediately the angel said, see ya, and left him. And when Peter had come to himself, he's still half groggy. He said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Okay, he's in a fog and everything. He's out now. The angel just left him. And he's, now where do I go now? So look at verses 12 through 16. Let's follow it on down. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. That's where prayer is taking place. The mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is Mark's mama's house. Where many were gathered together praying. Now, this is the middle of the night or the early morning hours. They're out there praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. He could get out of prison, but he couldn't get into the prayer meeting. But ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're crazy. You're beside yourself." And she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." And Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, here's what's going on in the prayer meeting. They're doing everything you're supposed to do in prayer. They're praying earnestly. You know, that's one of the things that really, when Jesus taught about prayer, he said, he gave us the parable of the guy, the friend, the neighbor that came at midnight needing some bread. He talked about fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, according to Elijah, availeth much. Fervency. They were praying diligently, fervently. They weren't playing, they were praying. Here's the second thing they were doing. They were praying in unity. Some of them wasn't praying about Uncle Fred's corns on his feet, and some were talking about, "My baby needs to get a B in the test tomorrow," anything like that. They were praying for him earnestly, all focused in unity together, specifically, continuously. They've been praying probably for a week or so around the clock. They had a hard time receiving the answer when it came. He finally got into the prayer meeting and let them know. Look at verse 17. "But motioning to them with his hands to keep silent," because he didn't want them to wake up anybody or they'd be all in trouble, "he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James,'" this is the other James, the head of the Jerusalem church, the Lord's half-brother, "'Go tell these things to James and the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." And he walked right off the pages of the book of Acts. You see him one more little time in Acts 15. But Bible been following, the Holy Spirit been following the life of Peter a lot through the first 12 chapters of Acts. And then when he walked out of there, nobody knows where he went. But he said, "I'll see you guys. You tell the men about it." And then he walked. And that was it. Now, he told them what happened to him. Answers through angels. I want to talk about this for just a moment. This angel of the Lord. The book of angels. Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. Some people said it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Other people say it should be called the Acts of Angels, because all through the book of Acts, the early history of the church, you see angels at work in answer to prayer. Now, we talk about angels a lot today. We dress our kids up as angels for Christmas pageants and things like that. We sing carols, "Angels We Have Heard on High," you know, "Gloria," all these songs. We sing praise songs. "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face." Angels are mentioned 273 times in the Bible. They had TV series in recent years called "Touched by an Angel." There's baseball teams. Now they're the Los Angeles Angels. One man said he married an angel. He said, "Really?" He said, "Why? Because she's so sweet and kind and holy?" He said, "No, because she's always up there harping on something." Anyway, but angels are a big thing. Y'all remember the little fella, I can't remember his name. He came on Wednesday night when we were doing the Bible prophecy thing. He's about, looks like he's about 12 or something, but he acts like he's a, sounds like he's about 35. Well, that little fella was here Wednesday night, and I was fixing to leave, and he come up and said, give me a hug. Say, "Hey, Pastor." I said, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" He said, "I got a question for you." I said, "What is it?" "Have you ever seen an angel?" I said, "I might have, but I don't know that I have." I said, "Some people, the Bible says you may entertain angels and not be even aware of it." I said, "Why do you ask?" He said, "Because I've seen one." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, sir." He didn't go into a lot of detail. He said, "He didn't say anything to me, but I saw him." I don't have no reason to doubt the boy. But angels were very prominent in the Bible. They were prominent in the life of Jesus. Think about this. They announced his coming. The angel of the Lord told Joseph, "Get the boy out of here and take him into Egypt, where it's safe." Brought him back out. After Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, prayer and fasting, being tempted of the devil, at the end of the 40 days, the angels came and ministered to him. The angels ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was getting ready to be arrested and go through the cross and trials. The angels were there when they announced, "Why you look for him among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." They rolled away the stone. The angels are up there on both sides whenever he ascends back to the Father. And why don't they speak down to the apostles and say this, "Why stand ye here gazing at this Jesus? This same Jesus that you see go away will come again another day." So angels were all through the Bible. God used them in a very powerful way. Let me give you some examples. And I'll say this. You may not believe this, but I really believe this. And I got some scriptures I believe supports it. I believe for Christians, angels come to escort us to heaven. When it comes our time, I believe we're going to get an escort, just like the beggar did whenever he died, the rich man and the beggar. The angels came and escorted him to Abraham. I believe God escorts us to heaven. Here's what the Bible says about angels in Hebrews 1:14. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. That's in the form of a question, but that's their mission, their purpose. God sends them to minister for us, to us, his children. Here's another scripture I just alluded to, Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I'm going to give you some other times in the book of Acts that angels showed up. Chapter 5, I already read about, they opened up the door when Peter and the disciples were in jail one time in Acts chapter 5. They let them out. Time you get to Acts chapter 8, you've got Philip in Samaria. They're having a great revival, and an angel comes and snatches Philip up and takes him out in the middle of the desert because there's an Ethiopian eunuch coming by that needs to hear about Jesus. Acts chapter 10, a man named Cornelius, a godly man, prays and gives and things like that. The angel of the Lord came and told him, "God's heard your prayers," and everything. And what you need to do is go send some men to Joppa and ask for a man named Peter. He'll come and tell you about really how to get saved and everything. Somebody said, "Why didn't the angels just tell them instead of doing all that?" Because that ain't the job of the angels. That's our job, to tell people about Jesus. They don't even understand completely all of it, I don't believe. Acts chapter 27, Paul's on a boat going to Rome to stand trial. He goes through a hurricane. Looked like they're not going to make it out of that. But he wakes up one day, he says, "Men, be of good cheer. An angel of the Lord stood by me this night. And we're all going to be okay. If you remain in the ship, we're going to be saved. We're going to go through some tough times." But anyway, angels all through the book of Acts. Now, so here we go. That's what delivered him. We're talking about how God answers prayer. Last week we talked about miracles, where God intervenes in nature, in the course of nature. Sometimes God sends these beings we call angels to come and help us, whether we even realize it or not. Now, I don't know how the guards explained it the next day. How do you tell somebody where Peter is? He said, "Weren't you chained to him?" "Yeah, but I don't know how he got off. He's off." I don't know, but they were in trouble because Roman law said if your prisoner, while you're watching him, gets free, you have to take whatever the punishment that prisoner had. And if that prisoner was going to die, that's your fate. All right. Anyway, the angel of the Lord's not finished in chapter 12 just yet. He's got some judgment to hand out in Acts 12, 20 through 24. Let's read that real quickly. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Boom. Because he did not give glory to God, he was eaten by worms and died, and the word of God grew and multiplied. I don't know if it's the same angel or not. If it is, he had a busy day or two. But he just got set free a disciple, and now he's fixing to bring judgment on the guy that wanted to kill the disciple. Here's what's going on. Tyre and Sidon. Herod was giving them a lot of food and money and supplies and things like that. And they had made Herod mad. And so they said, man, if we make him mad, he's going to cut off our supply. So they're going there to butter him up and get on the good side at Herod again. So he comes out to speak, and there's a big crowd of them there. And he comes out to speak, and it looks like Josephus, the historian, says it like this. He said, Herod put on garments made wholly of silver and of the contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner. It looked like he was glowing. He looked like Liberace or somebody out there with his fancy garment on, and the sun was bouncing off it. It looked like he was glowing. And they said, man, the God's here among us. And he sucked it all up, and the angel of the Lord smote him with worms. Now, historians and things like that said he lasted about 5 days. They said it was tapeworm or something that killed him, but it was the judgment of God. Anyway, all this took place in a very short time because of the angel of the Lord, because of the prayers of God's people. Off the coast of San Francisco, 1.25 miles, is a little island called Alcatraz. It was supposed to be the most secure prison there was at that time. Now, I didn't realize it till I looked at this. It was only open for 29 years. They closed it in 1963. It had 336 cells, 6 solitary confinement cells. Most every cell was 5x9. What the prisoners liked about it, you could have your own cell to yourself, instead of doubled up with others and getting physically or sexually abused and things like that. They liked at least you were by yourself during most of the time. But anyway, at those days in Alcatraz, you couldn't speak to the other prisoners except during lunch or during recreation periods, things like that. Here's some of the famous prisoners that went to Alcatraz. Al Capone, one of the most famous mafia characters of all time. George Machine Gun Kelly. Robert Stroud, I don't know if you've ever heard the Birdman of Alcatraz. Whitey Bulger, the head of the Irish-American Mafia. He had some big-name prisoners there while it was open. They did not execute prisoners at Alcatraz. If you needed to be executed, they sent them to San Quentin to be executed. Only 3 people were known to have escaped from Alcatraz. Frank Morris and the Anglin brothers. They made it up on the roof through an air vent, climbed down a drain pipe. The officials think they drowned in the cold Pacific. Who knows? Here's what I'm telling you. God can get you out of the mess you're in if people are praying. God can send people to intercept you. And when the ministering spirits, the angels, show up to help us, they not only show up, they can show out. They can do things. One angel in the Old Testament wiped out 185,000 people, Assyrians. One man, one angel, one being. So they're on our side. I guarantee you this room right here has got angels all in it right now. We don't see them, but God has them at our disposal. Sister Nadine Smith went to be with the Lord 2 or 3 years ago. Before she did, I got a call from her one Saturday about 1 o'clock. And she said, Wes, are you at the house? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, there's somebody out there in my driveway that's packing up, leaving right now. They're a salesman. They've been talking for 1.5 to 2 hours trying to sell what, I can't even remember what the product was. She says, Wes, run for the hills. I said, ma'am? She said, run for the hills. I did. I went and got my truck and took off and didn't come back. I drove back just to make sure nobody was there. She said, because he told me he's coming to your place next, and we're only 5 minutes apart. And I said, I'm running. I'm going. See ya. Bye. And I escaped. I don't know I don't know if I even had an appointment with the man or not, but if I did, I backed out on it. I'm sorry. It was a great escape. This was a great escape right here. God intervened. God showed up in a very powerful way through angelic hosts, those that are here to minister to the heirs of salvation. But let me tell you one thing, and I'm going to close. Hebrews 2, 1, 2, and 3 has another thing to say to us. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? There's only one thing you'll never escape from: God's judgment if you don't know Jesus. You'll never be able to escape what's waiting for those who reject their only way of life out. There's only one way out. All are sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. God has sent us one way of escape. Not only just a way of escape, it's a way to eternal life and to be in his presence forever. And if you neglect it, there's no way you'll ever escape. There's no other way. Would you stand with me? Before we leave here today, I'll just ask you once again, as we bow your heads and close your eyes, where do you stand with Jesus? He's paid a price. He come to set us free. He come to deliver us not only from the power of sin, but the penalty of sin, which is eternal condemnation. Thank God for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Church, if you're here today and you don't know him, before we leave here today, I appeal to you. I appeal to you. Jesus is not just a fire escape. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. He came to set us free, to show us really what it's like to walk with God and not carry the weight of sin on our hearts. If you don't know him, I invite you now. You can come this way. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to talk to you. You're here amongst people that love Jesus. But we won't belabor the point. We'll give you a chance. If the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of your heart, please come. If I could beg you and would make it work, I'd beg you, but I don't beg. I just say, Jesus paid it all for us. All to him we owe. Heavenly Father, you see every heart and every life. I pray for each one here today. If there's any here that do not know you, are not sure where they stand with you, maybe they're a good person, maybe they're not. None of us are really good in your sight compared to your standard. Maybe they're trusting in their goodness and it's going to fall so short. I pray for every heart and life, Lord, young or old. Give them the courage and the strength to make the decision that only they can make, to bring them to a place of repentance. Oh, we bless your name, Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that we answered the call when you knocked on our heart. It wasn't the first time, wasn't the 10th time, might have been the 100th time, but I'm so glad I finally said yes to you. Dear Jesus, I pray for you to set us free, God. And I pray for anybody here today that's in bondage and need to be rescued. They don't know how to get out of the mess they're in. I pray, Father, give them the faith to step out and to say, I need help. Some will say, well, Jesus knows my situation. Yeah, but sometimes you got to step out to demonstrate your faith before he'll do anything. He always said, stretch forth your hand, get up off the mat, go wash yourself. I pray, Father, for your people. In the name of Jesus, God, touch hearts and lives and bring glory to your name. Because other than that, all we have waiting is the judgment of God. God, thank you for giving us an escape route. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. I will say this, please, if you can come back tonight, it'll be a great service. You'll appreciate it.